congregation realize the number of families here that are caring for small children who need a home, need a place. The interest that's shown in directions like that, it encourages me. When I'm associated with families, when there's a new birth like this last week, and weddings such as we've been involved throughout the week, there's just a lot of good things happening. And I appreciate what has already happened today relative to the One Nation Under God. I decided to go ahead and change the figure over there, and about the time I changed it, I realized that Brother Miller had said he had another check, and I went back to check on that, and he said, I've got another. So I thought about the telethon for a moment. I felt like I was changing the number on the telethon, and that is changeable if you want to do that later on. But if you look at that, our contribution this morning, 7,053. That means we'll be able to send about 4,700 total plus the 1,000 that we'd sent before, about 5,700. And we appreciate the response that the congregation has given. Brother Averett received yesterday, he saw Horace Burks, and he gave him some copies of the brochure that will be mailed. I have a copy of it here. You can see that it's very colorful. I'll get that out after a while. And it's something that's going to catch attention. It emphasizes Christ, the plan of salvation, and gives scripture a few, but mainly just getting people's attention, telling them about Christ and about God, and then a place to respond. And I thought you might like to see this. It'll be difficult for everybody to see it, but I'm going to leave it lying here on the stand. And if you'd like to look at it after church, maybe put it down on the table there, and you can fold it out, and several can look at it. And it's just an excellent brochure, little booklet. It's going to go into every home in the nation. I'm just so thankful for that. I wanted to mention that to you. During the next few weeks, we plan to bring some lessons in a continuation of what we've been talking about through the year of fundamental doctrines and fundamental teachings of the Bible. Some lessons dealing with what kind of music is acceptable in the sight of God in our worship. What day of the week is acceptable as far as the observance of the Lord's Supper is concerned? Should it be confined just to the Lord's Day? Should it be every Lord's Day, or is it all right to take it on other days of the week? We're going to be studying some lessons about the proper role of women in the work of the church and in the home setting. We plan to bring some lessons on the subject of the Holy Spirit. There will be a lesson dealing with our relationship to possessions and other things, and other lessons along this line as we continue to look at the fundamental teachings of the Bible. Our elders have encouraged me to preach lessons along this line, and I certainly appreciate their support. And we will be at least once or twice a month, maybe three times a month, during the summer months, bringing lessons of this type. Tonight I want to share with you for a few minutes a lesson that I've called a framework for deciding pertinent questions. I think it's necessary for us to look at this lesson in order to be able to consider some of the other lessons that I've just mentioned. We've been laying some groundwork for some time. We've talked about the nature of God. We've talked about our attitude toward the Bible. We've talked about things that never change and lessons that or along this very line that we're discussing tonight. But I want to think with you for a moment tonight about the framework for deciding important questions. If you're going to be involved in any kind of a discussion, you have to have some guidelines, whether that's a religious discussion or a secular discussion. If you're going to have some kind of a convention that has to do with the school, or has to do with the community, or some kind of business, you're going into some kind of a meeting, there will usually be a set of guidelines drawn up. We're going to use this approach, and this will be our time limit, or this will be the way we'll go about it, and here's how we're going to discuss it. People even outside the church realize that unless you have some guidelines, you'll have chaos. How would you like to go into some kind of a discussion with no guideline whatsoever, and everybody just says what they want to, when they want to? That sounds like some of the conversations that we hear over the telephone sometimes and in places when we're together. We wonder what's being discussed and what's going on. Now, folks, that is extremely important when we begin to talk about some of these questions that have to do with our relationship to God and our worship to Him. I made a statement a Sunday or two ago in introducing another lesson that if I'm speaking on one radio station and you're listening on another, we're not going to communicate. If you and I do not hold to the same basic principles, we're going to have problems. And so in order to determine what's right and what's wrong, what should be done and what should not be done, I believe what we're talking about tonight is of utmost importance. In the first place, we must decide whether we're going to draw a decision and make a decision relative to a question on the basis of I think it's good, or this is what pleases the Lord. Now, we're going to be using one of those two approaches very probably. More and more, even among some who are members of the church, I'm hearing in a discussion, when there is a discussion about some of these things we mentioned a moment ago, well, now, you know, I think that's good. I like that. Well, is that the framework that we're going to use for deciding what's right or wrong? Associated with that is a statement that's made sometimes when we are discussing maybe some specific religious group and what they're teaching and doing. The person will say, well, you know, I think they are doing a lot of good, and so we should not condemn what they are doing, or we should not disagree with what they are doing. Is that going to be the guideline that we will use? I would suggest to you in the first place that there is probably not a group anywhere but that you could find something good that's being done. Although I am quite concerned, after having an opportunity to listen to Brother Everett Hufford about Islam, about those who hold to that doctrine and the fact that they do not believe in Christ as the Son of God, I would admit to you that they have some outstanding qualities, and that they stand for a lot of good things. In fact, some good things, and I may very well bring a lesson on this within the next few weeks, the things that we see among those who hold to Islam that really ought to be a part of Christianity. I appreciate their honor. I appreciate their attitude toward morals in many ways. Would you not agree with me that there's a lot of good being done in many ways by those who hold to the religion of Islam? If you were to spread out in Henderson tonight and begin to analyze the different religious groups that are here, would you not admit that there is good being done by every religious group that's here? I even hear of some good things that are being done by those that I sincerely believe are not New Testament Christians, if the Bible is true. And yet I see good things being done, and if I'm going to approach it from that standpoint, I'd have to change an attitude completely. Are we going to approach the deciding of a question from the standpoint of, I like it, I think it's good, or good is being done? Or will we use the framework that this is what pleases God? Let me use a few scriptures to illustrate the point. In Matthew 7:21, people claim to have done good in the name of the Lord. Add verses 22 and 23 to that, really. They said, we've cast out demons in thy name. We've done many wonderful works in thy name. We've prophesied in thy name. We've been teaching in thy name. Now, you just look at it from this standpoint of what we're considering now. Would you not say that those people had done a lot of good? It's not what Jesus said about them. He said, you've been working iniquity. Now, that's not good. That's just the opposite of good. He says, those people who have been prophesying in his name and have been casting out demons in his name and have been doing many wonderful works in his name, from man's standpoint, they considered them wonderful works. And perhaps the people around them did. Jesus said, I never knew you, you're workers of iniquity, and depart from me. And he said that in the setting where he said in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There is a classic example of this back in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 15. God, through Samuel, told Saul to go down and utterly destroy the Amalekites. That admonition is given about verse 3. After Saul and his folks had been down to the Amalekites, he came back, and in verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that were good. Notice, all that were good by whose standard? And of the fatlings, lambs, and so forth, would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, they destroyed utterly. Okay, they come back. Samuel came to Saul, verse 13. Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. That's what Saul said. Saul said, I've done what you said do. Samuel said, What meaneth the blading of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? Oh, I thought, and he sort of said the people thought, he tried to blame it on the people, they thought it would be good to bring back a great many of these and offer them as a big sacrifice to God. Won't that be a great thing to bring all these animals back and sacrifice to God and make a praise to him? Look what good that will do. Samuel said a principle in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15 that we need to memorize and underscore and remember. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, folks, when we look at some of these questions, like instrumental music and the Lord's Supper and some things like that, what to do and when to do it and how to do it, if we're going to approach it from the standpoint of this is what I like, this seems to be good, the people that are practicing such are doing a lot of good, we'll come to one conclusion. If we use the approach, this is what God said, and we're going to obey what he said, we may come to another approach. A man died and left a will. In that will, he specified exactly how he wanted his sons to do some work on the farm that he had left. They read that will and read that he had said that he wanted a well out 300 feet to the east of the house. And these sons got together and they looked at it and they said, that's a good place. We'll put the well there. They dug it exactly where the father had said. In his last will and testament, he said, I want a barn built over on the other side of the house, so many yards away from it. And they analyzed that and looked at it, and they said, you know, that looks like a good place for a barn. And they built the barn exactly where the father had indicated they wanted it, that he wanted it. And he said, I want a garden spot fixed to the south of the house, so many yards. And they looked at that and analyzed it, and they said, well, now that's not a good place to put the garden spot. It needs to be moved farther away from the house so many yards. And so they moved it farther away from the house. They put the well exactly where the father had said. They put the barn exactly where the father had said. And they put the garden spot farther away. How many times did they obey their father? Not a time. They didn't put the well over there because that's where father said put the well. They put it there because they decided that's where it ought to go. And they didn't put the barn over here because the father said. They put it over there because they decided that was a good place. You see, they were using their own judgment in every case. It just happened it coincided with the father's judgment part of the time. And that will happen with any group of people today who use their own judgment. It'll coincide with the father's judgment many times, but it will not all the time. And if we take the attitude, I'm going to do what I like and what I think is good, and what we determine is good judgment, instead of that's what God said do, and to the best of my ability, I'll do exactly what he said, we're going to have problems. So what's our framework? I like it, or God likes it? Number two, we need to develop an understanding of the different dispensations of time and the laws associated with those dispensations. There's the patriarchal, Mosaic, Christian, and if you want to add another, heavenly dispensation. There's the old law of Moses, the new law that we're under today, and there's the law that will govern heaven. There'll be some guidelines even in heaven. We're even told about some of them. Now, when we're determining these pertinent questions, particularly when we're thinking about the question of music and worship, where are we going to determine the answer for that? Will we go back to the Old Testament law? We're no longer under the schoolmaster. Galatians 3 broke down the middle wall of partition. Ephesians 2 nailed it to the cross. Colossians 2:14 took away the first that he might establish the second. Hebrews 10:9-10. And that includes the Ten Commandments, the tables of stone mentioned in 2 Corinthians 3, and one of the Ten Commandments particularly mentioned in Romans 7. Now, are we going to go back to the Old Testament to decide what we put on the Lord's table and what we put in worship? There are those today say they did such and such in Old Testament times, so why don't we do it today? It's rather interesting that those same folks don't offer incense nor practice circumcision in a religious sense. They just won't pick out what they want. And then there are those who say, well, look what's going to be in heaven, particularly in discussing the instrumental music question. There's going to be this and this in heaven. Not for sure that they can always prove some of the things that they're going to be in heaven, but if there is this in heaven, so what? There are angels in heaven. Do we expect angels in worship here? The worship in heaven is around the clock. Well, let me back up. There is no clock. It's forever and ever and ever. Do we want that kind of worship here? I don't think you'd want that kind here in an assembly. Now, are we going to go back to the Old Testament and see what's there and practice that today, and into heaven and see what's there and practice that today, or shall we confine our guidelines to what's authorized in the New Testament? It's going to make a big difference. Now, I realize that we're to live by the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, Romans 15:4. The things of the Old Testament are an ensample to us, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. The Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, certainly testify of Christ, John 5. So many good things there, and certainly as we look ahead to heaven, we learn a lot. But when we come down to our guidelines for what we practice, let me tell you, as far as I'm concerned, in teaching and preaching, we are to practice what is authorized by the new covenant, by the new law that Christ brought into effect as His testament, as His will when He died. But it's going to make a difference. What framework will we use? In the next place, will we use the framework of what the Bible says or what the Bible doesn't say? Now, this is extremely important. Think about it. There is a general approach that we have taken in the Restoration Movement, and I believe it is the right approach, that we can do anything that is authorized by Scripture. Now, it would take a long time to explain all that's involved in that statement, but certainly would include direct statements, approved examples, and necessary inference or necessary implications. That we're going to be guided by what is authorized. There is another approach today, and this is beginning to have its effect in some areas in the church, that we can do anything that's not specifically condemned by the Bible. Now, here are the two ideas. We'll do anything that is authorized by Scripture, or we can do anything that's not specifically condemned in the Bible. Now, let's just suppose we take this second approach, that if it's not specifically condemned, we can do it. I want you to take a piece of paper, not literally, but in your mind, and write down everything not to use on the Lord's table. Would you be willing for me to include in my sermon tonight and mention everything that's not condemned? Can you imagine how long we'd be here? I want you to think about everything that was not mentioned when God told Noah how to build the ark. I'd like for you to make a list in your mind of all the woods that that Noah did not have given to him in the sense of being forbidden. God said, Noah, use gopher wood. As far as I know, there's not a passage in the Bible that told Noah what not to use. And there is not a passage in the Bible, of which I'm aware, that says what not to use on the Lord's table. And there's not a passage in the Bible, as far as I'm aware, that tells us what not to use when it comes to music and worship. And you could go on and on and on with every subject that you wanted to. And if you mothers don't understand what I'm saying here, the next time you send your son to the store to get a loaf of bread, instead of telling him to get a loaf of bread, you take a piece of paper and write down everything you don't want him to get. And he'll have a rather lengthy list. Now, this is an important point, very important. Are we interested in doing that for which we have authority? Or are we going to say we can do anything that's not specifically condemned in worship? Now, I want you to really think where that's going to put us. If we can do anything in worship and in Christian living that's not specifically condemned in the Bible, I want you to stop and think. how far afield that is. And I'll tell you something, and I'm just as serious as I can be on this point. If that's where the church comes in its approach, I'll quit preaching, period. Because I don't know how to handle that. I'm not smart enough to handle it if we can do anything that's not specifically condemned in God's Word. We must respect the silence of the Scriptures. Let me give you another example. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter and verse 14, he says, I'm talking about the tribe of Judah, of which nothing is said concerning priesthood. Did God want people from the tribe of Judah to be priests under the old law? Well, I think even our younger boys and girls know that the priest had come from the tribe of Levi. And yet, by inspiration, Hebrews 7, verse 14 says, there isn't a thing said in the Bible against a priest from the tribe of Judah. Not a thing condemning it. Now, if we don't respect the silence in that sense, what would be the end result? You can't take the Bible and show me where God said you can't have a priest from the tribe of Judah in those words. Are we going to deal with it from the standpoint of what's authorized or what's not specifically condemned? And we must decide, or we can't answer these questions. I think you can see how far afield these two ideas are. Folks, if we are going to approach it from the standpoint that it's not specifically condemned, we can bring in instrumental music. We can put Cokes and hamburgers on the Lord's table. We can put butter on the bread to make it more tasteful and to make it such that we like it. And we can do millions and millions of things that are not condemned. What guideline? Authorized? Or it's not condemned? And let me go about that idea from another angle. We've got to understand the difference in a generic commandment and a specific commandment. And some of you may say, oh, that's back to simple things. That's the only place I know where to talk. It's not only back to simple, it's back to fundamental. You and I use it every day. Look at the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go how? That's a general commandment. Now, he left it open there because he told us what to do, and then he left the method open. But preach what? Preach the gospel. That's a specific commandment. We have a specific commandment. Now, he didn't say, don't preach Islam. He didn't say, don't preach Hindu. He said, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a specific commandment to do that. When you apply this particularly in the area of what kind of music we have, you take the New Testament. Now remember, not the Old Testament, not what may be in heaven. Not whether I think it's good or I like it or somebody else is doing good, but you take the New Testament. What commandments are given concerning music and worship? Sing. Now, if he had said, make music, you and I would have been at liberty to have done anything we wanted to. But it's sing. And when you step outside that specific commandment and say it's all right to bring an instrument of music into the worship, you can do just about anything you want to in the worship service. I used an example Wednesday night when we were talking about principles of Bible study. That's one of my favorites, and I think it illustrates this. Teacher said to the little boy, son, if you had 10 sheep in the pasture and one of them jumped out, how many would be left? And he said, none. She said, let me ask you that again now, son. If you had 10 sheep in the pasture and one of them jumped out, how many would be left? He said, none. She said, there'd be 9. He said, teacher, you don't know sheep like I do. When one jumps out, the rest of them will follow. And there's one thing that we've got to do. We've got to be consistent. I don't understand some of my brethren in their inconsistency. I even talk with some. Well, now, I think it's all right for an instrument, or at least God's not going to hold anybody accountable if they use an instrument. Is it all right to put butter on the bread? Oh, no. Why not? Why you want the instrument? Well, it gives support to our music. Butter gives support to bread when I eat it. I like it. I like butter and bread better than plain old rye bread. When you once let that sheep out of the pasture, folks, there's no stopping place. And we haven't got any business saying anything to our religious denominational friends unless we're going to stand firm on the truth of God's Word. If we're going to take what we like and leave what we like, we might as well forget the whole thing and say, go any way you want to. When there is a general commandment, we have the right to do anything that will stay within its boundaries. When there is a specific commandment, that specific commandment excludes everything else. First time God said, Moses, strike the rock. He struck it and water came from it. Second time he said, Moses, speak to the rock. He spoke to it and struck it. And he did not go into the land of Canaan because he disobeyed God. God's word is clear enough that we can understand it. Will we approach these things from the standpoint of I like it or God likes it? Will we approach it from the standpoint of the Old Testament, heaven, or the New Testament? Is it going to be what God authorizes or what he doesn't condemn? Will it be a general commandment or a specific commandment? Will we make a general out of the specific? To the best of my ability and with God's help, I will approach each of these subjects. Number one, what does God like? Number two, what does the New Testament teach? Number three, what is authorized? And number four, what is specified? And when we use that framework, we ought to be able to plug either one of these other questions into it and decide what is right in the sight of God. The bottom line of what we're saying, folks, is we've just got to get back to the Bible and do things in Bible ways and teach the distinctiveness and the necessity of the New Testament church. That's the restoration plea, and it deserves our support. The specific commandments that are given concerning becoming a Christian are still just as specific as they were. He commands belief. He commands repentance. He commands confession. He commands baptism for the remission of sins. The specific commandments for receiving forgiveness as Christians are still just as specific as they were. He commands prayer. He commands penitence. He commands confession. Based on that teaching, we encourage you to come to the God of heaven and the Christ, the Son of God, his Savior, as together we stand and sing.